Abby. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray. Oh God, as you continue to work in our lives this morning, I want to remember others too who were requested earlier. We pray for Hassie and for BJ and their family. Pray for Ronnie and others there in their neighborhood too, and what they've experienced with these robberies. We pray for those who have done these wrongs against them. We pray for our whole community and the spread of your word here. And may some of that spread continue on here among us right now, that we can hear your word and receive it and take it with us so that others may hear and receive, and lives and communities be changed for the sake of your kingdom. We ask these things now, trusting in the power and effectiveness and the aliveness of your word. In Christ's name, amen. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Those are fitting words for a scripture during Labor Day weekend. Tomorrow's holiday, like I mentioned earlier, is a time to honor and remember the labor movement in our country and acknowledge the work and contribution of laborers in all kinds of ways to our nation's development and achievements. Interestingly, many of us use this occasion to honor labor by not working, by taking the day off. We step back from our labors long enough to maybe fire up the grill or get to one of the sales or maybe take a final excursion or shop, like I said, or maybe plunge more deeply into preparations for the school year ahead. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands, but let it wait till Tuesday. By the time we get to Tuesday, this day and another day will have passed. The clock keeps ticking, time marches on, That's nothing new to the writer of Psalm 90, our scripture for today. He gives us an eloquent meditation. Actually, it's a prayer to God about humanity and mortality and time and how all of that is to be seen in light of God. First, there's God, the Eternal One, our dwelling place through all generations, it says. The Creator since before the mountains were born. The one who has been from everlasting to everlasting. The one for whom 1,000 years are like a day that has just gone by. So there's God, the Eternal One. And then there are human beings, we mortal ones, the ones who can return to dust by a single word from God. The ones who are like a wisp, we're told, a wispy dream in the night. The ones who perk up like grass in the morning, fresh and ready in all sorts of ways, but who fade and wither before the evening gets here. The ones who, according to the psalmist, may have a lifespan of maybe 70 years, maybe 80, if we're given the strength. Now, according to those who study the subject pretty thoroughly, we mortals spend about 1/3 of our lifespan working. To be more specific, the average person will spend 90,000 hours at work over a lifetime. And this means that your job, or in some cases multiple jobs, will have a significant impact on the shape and direction and the quality of your life. And add to this all the other forms of work that we engage with and deal with on a daily basis, things that may not be directly job related. You add in all those forms of labor, and it's no wonder that we often think about how can we live lives that are more than just work, more than just jobs, more than just labor. Not that labor isn't part of our God-given purpose. When we turn to the scriptures, sometimes work is misunderstood as a result of the fall, a consequence of our sin, a burden placed upon us human beings by God in response to our alienation from our Creator. Looked at in that way, work becomes a kind of punishment for our disobedience. But when we really examine the story of creation, there in Genesis 1 to 3 even more closely, we can see that work was part of God's design from the beginning. The world God made had inherent potential for growth, for development. That was part of its goodness that God speaks about in creating. And God placed human beings in His creation with responsibility for caring for the world, cultivating its potential and its possibilities. Like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, Genesis does not present the creation as a finished product, wrapped up with a big red bow and handed over to the creatures to keep it as originally created. It's not a one-time production. From God's perspective, the world needs work. Development and change are what God intends for it. And God enlists human beings and other creatures in the story to that end, that purpose, work. Now, that doesn't mean when we step back and get some perspective on it, doesn't mean that sin isn't part of the picture. It isn't absent, certainly, from the prayer we hear in Psalm 90. The psalmist gives voice to the people's plight here in these verses. Their sinfulness, it means alienation from God. And alienation from God brings the power of death into our lives. So they turn toward God, and they ask God to turn toward them. They acknowledge their sinfulness, their mortality, their transience, their impermanence. And this actually opens the door to hope. It opens the door to a future, a different kind of future, a future in which they can live under God's redemption instead of under God's wrath. There is hope there because of God's compassion and mercy. Verse 12 really marks the transition in all that. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To number our days, or as another translation puts it, to count our days. That's a pretty literal translation. The hopefulness, I think, of this verse is actually captured even better by one person who renders it this way. Lord, Teach us to make each day count, to reflect on the fact that we must die, and so become wise. Let's hear it that way again. Lord, teach us to make each day count, to reflect on the fact that we must die, and so become wise. See, by turning away from autonomy, from self-sufficiency, and entrusting ourselves to the Lord in daily dependence, we grow deeper into true wisdom. True wisdom. We discover and experience the energy and the strength and the courage that we need to live every single day to its fullest for God's sake. And that includes our work. I'm not trying to paint an overly rosy picture here of work. You heard it in our scripture today, in the children's sermon, and in part of our other text today. There is toil involved in work and trouble and struggles. So I'm not trying to paint an overly rosy picture of things. We know, like I said, that work can involve toil, trouble, and trials. There was an author named Studs Terkel back in, I guess, the early to mid-70s. He wrote a book titled Working. And what he had done was interview hundreds of people about their jobs and then recorded what they said in this collection of their experiences. And in his introduction to that book, he wrote, "This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence. Violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It's about ulcers, accidents, shouting matches, fist fights, nervous breakdowns, kicking the dog around. It's above all or beneath all about daily humiliations. To survive the day, just to survive the day, is triumph for many of the people that he interviewed in putting this book together." He goes on to say, it was also about a search, too, among these folks for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash, for astonishment rather than torpor. In short, for a sort of life, a life, rather than just a Monday through Friday dying, which is what many of them felt like. Perhaps immortality, he said, is part of the quest. To be remembered is what many of them wished. To be remembered. Now, in contrast to often our desire for immortality, work can often seem like what he described partly there in that book, a Monday through Friday kind of dying. Maybe that's reflected in the psalmist's acknowledgement here in our text today, that a person's life may run 70 to 80 years, yet their span is but trouble and toil, for they quickly pass and we fly away. That's true. There can often be a toilsomeness about work, working from the same place, from the same location, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, can become oppressive to our spirits, take their toll on our spirits, on our bodies, cloud our vision of life and what it can be as well, and cloud our vision of work's value and usefulness. So there is a toilsomeness in some cases about work, about the repetition of it all and the ongoing character of it all. Several years ago, there was an article in the New York Times titled, "Why You Hate Your Work." And it noted the results from a survey of 12,000 people, not just here in our country, but from other parts of the world. The article pointed out that less than a third of employees in America really feel engaged with their work, engaged with their work. The number was even lower for many employees in other parts of the world. And so the article concluded by saying, for most of us, work, in short, is a depleting, dispiriting experience. And in some obvious ways, it's getting worse. So it's important to be honest about work in lots of ways, about its toilsomeness, about its troubles or trials, its stresses and struggles, the toll that it can take upon us in body or maybe in spirit, the discouraging nature or repetitive nature of it, and how we can get disengaged from it in our lives. We need to be honest about those kinds of things when we think about work, about labor in our lives. But in the midst of being honest about discouragement about work, we need to, I think, regularly reconnect with a Christian vision of work and of labor. And we need to remember that there is more to work than just a steady flow of income. That's part of it. More than just a way to fill our time on this earth. More than just a means of surviving till we can somehow make it to retirement. Those may be part of the picture. But we need to remember too that at various places in Scripture, work, including hard manual labor, is commended. Work is commended. Laziness is condemned. We find this throughout the Scriptures in various places. And as I already mentioned, work is described in various parts of Scripture as part of God's creation, part of God's activity in creation. In fact, God himself is depicted as working, not just launching his creation, but being involved with what he has made, intervening in what he has made in order to accomplish his redeeming and saving purposes. So work is there in Scriptures, honored in many ways. God is depicted as working, as laboring. And all of this means really that our own work in this world, our labor in whatever forms it takes in your life at home and beyond the home at your job, all our labor in all its forms can contribute to and be part of the reality of God's kingdom in this world, God's work in this world, his new creation in Christ. There's an author and a teacher named Ben Witherington, and he points out, first and foremost, he said, it is the task of all human beings to love God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's job one for you, for all of us in this world, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourself. Those are job one. Second, he says, it is our honor to be tasked with making disciples of all nations. Any other tasks, he says, that we are involved with are jobs. All of these other jobs, all of these other forms of labor, whether directly work-related or not, all of these other forms of labor are subheadings within that biggest job of loving God and loving neighbor and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may come to know and experience the reign of God in their lives and in the world. There was a group of researchers who once did a project, and they interviewed lots of folks who were in unglamorous kinds of jobs. And in particular, they ended up focusing on hospital janitors. In the course of their study, they found all sorts of things, but they were also taken by surprise in the course of their work. One person summarized it saying, when the researchers interviewed the cleaning staff of a major hospital, this was in the Midwest, they discovered that a certain subset of housekeepers didn't see themselves as part of the janitorial staff at all. They saw themselves as part of the healing team in the whole hospital, and that changed everything for them and what they did. These folks would get to know the patients, get to know their families, do things to try to serve and encourage beyond just the specific tasks of their job description. They might provide a box of tissues, a cup of water, a word of encouragement to patients and their families. There was even one person who would go into the room of comatose patients and tidy up and rearrange the pictures on the wall, at least just to change the atmosphere in some way, somehow. So the researchers, they coined a term for these special housekeepers. They called them job crafters, job crafters. And job crafting meant that people take their existing job expectations and they go beyond it to try to use what they're doing as a form of service to other people. in some way or another. In other words, they do what's expected of them. They follow the job requirements and those kinds of things. But then they find ways to add something new to their work, something that maybe delights another person, something that benefits others that they encounter and engage with in their work. One of the researchers summarized it this way: people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves. They use it to serve others in some sort of beneficial way. So even when they researched folks in unglamorous kinds of jobs, they found folks who would go above and beyond to make their work a form of serving others in this world that God has made. Now, we look at the current labor landscape, and it's certainly a mixed kind of picture of past and present and future. Help wanted signs everywhere you look. More jobs than there are people to fill them. Those kinds of situations. Job hopping, flexible work hours, work at the office or at the workplace, whatever it is, work from home, remote work, hybrid work, digital workplace. Here among us mortals, the world of work is changing. So a lot is changing in the world of work, but we need to remember that God's work of redemption is eternal and it endures. We need to remember that his redeeming work engages with and shapes all of our labor in all of its forms. And I know those forms take shape in all kinds of ways every day. Some of you are still making the daily trip to the office or the hospital or the school or the store or the work site. Some of you are working from home. Some of you are retired but are still engaged in various forms of other work in God's world. So whatever you're doing and wherever you're doing it, the good news is that God still reigns, and that God's redeeming purpose endures, and that God, we're told, will see his redemption project through to completion in Jesus Christ. So wherever you go each day to work, whether it be right there in your home or beyond, we need to remember this good news, that it's still God's world, that God still reigns, and that God will see this redemption project in Christ through to completion. So to that end, we really go back to the beginning and the end of today's scripture passage here in Psalm 90. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. O Lord, gather up all of our work, whatever forms it takes, and include it in your work here in this world. That's part of our prayer today. Oh Lord, we ourselves are impermanent, but take our work and give it a permanence in your purposes and in your plans. Oh Lord, that could be part of our prayer. Or, oh Lord, take the work of our mortal hands here on this earth and give all of our efforts, all of our labor, all of our work, every day, wherever it is, give to those things lasting significance. Take our work, Lord, the work of our hands, bless it each day, and use it for your kingdom purposes in the world and in the lives of others, for your praise and for your glory. O Lord, as our scripture says, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. O Lord, faithfully at work for your redeeming purposes in the world, we thank you for the gift of work. You know our trials and struggles and toil from day to day, and our depletion or discouragement, but you also renew our vision for how you can take our work, wherever it is, and use it in your kingdom purposes in the world. So give us the strength for this day's tasks, for each day's tasks. Help us to offer our labors to you in all their forms and trust you to take them and bless them and use them for your kingdom purposes and for your praise and glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.